The Bible reading is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 9 to 16. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Why don't you go ahead and grab a seat? Make yourself as comfortable as you possibly can. And grab your Bibles, if you would. And please open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And what a privilege it is to be able to be here this morning. What a joy. And I just love visiting other churches. I was a pastor in a church here in Manhattan for 40 years. And, you just get absorbed in everything that's going on in that church for 40 years. And even though during that time I had some other opportunities to visit other churches and speak at other denominational churches other than our own. And it's such a joy and such a beautiful thing to be a part and see how the services are different from one another, the songs that they sing. And some of these old hymns are so rich in scripture, and just a blessing. It's just a blessing to be here. What a great worship team you have, and your staff is so accommodating. I really appreciate the invitation. It's always good to see my brother Tracy and his wife Sharon, who used to actually attend our church for a while we were here in Manhattan. So kind of what a blessing. So it's great to be here. Anyway. This morning's message, the title is Revealed by the Spirit. And we're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to go through it expositionally, verse by verse. And but before we do that, I want to share a little bit of background, a little bit of context, the things that were leading up to chapter 2. And really, it's my intention to help you to gain a greater appreciation and understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit and the scriptures revealing to us the mind of God. And that's what this message is really all about this morning. So with that said, let me give you some of the background. The Corinthian church was tangled in the nasty business of exalting one preacher over another. This was just one of many of the problems that Paul is dealing with when he's writing to this church there in Corinth. And one of many issues. Notice in chapter 1, in verse 2, in verse 12, this was one of the issues. They were saying, each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. So this was some of the error that they had fallen into. They believed that in their associations with these particular men, although all of them were actually used by God, they thought themselves to have become more spiritual. And really what was going on there is what they were divided into cliques. And so it created problems for the church. Now to counter this, Paul argued first that the nature of the gospel is such that there is nothing for man to glory in, because it's solely the wisdom of God. Notice in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing understanding of the prudent. Okay, so then he goes on and he argued that the nature of the believer's experience, notice in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 1, is such that there is nothing for him to glory in. It's solely God's work in us. And notice what it says. This is the work of God in us, developing his righteousness. His righteousness is given to us, is imparted to us. Sanctification, how that God has set us apart. Redemption, it's all the work of God. So there's nothing in man that we should boast of these things. It's all the work of God. Now remember, they were in their association with these other men. They were giving these men the glory that was actually due to God and God alone. So this is solely God's work. And now Paul says that the nature of preaching is such that there is nothing for man to glory in. Saving power is not to be found in the preacher of the word any more than it is in the hearer of the word. Thus, to exalt one preacher over another constitutes a complete misunderstanding of what preaching is all about. So preaching is not intended to be something which glorifies men, and it is not to be used by men to gain the admiration and praise of their hearers. Now listen, I suspect that many of you have your favorite teachers, maybe that you listen to on the radio, people that you can identify with, someone that you've made a connection with. But listen, they are just the instruments, the conduits through which God works. And they're not to receive the adulation. Remember, God doesn't share his glory with any man. In fact, you know what? If the preacher standing behind the pulpit is teaching and receives the adulation and the admiration of the people and takes some of the glory that is due only to God, we're in error. And actually, we caused the church to fall into humanism. And so it's not really a good thing. So this is just some of the things that was going on there within the church. And Paul writes this epistle. This was just many of the problems and errors and false bad teaching that was going on there within the church. So Paul writes this letter to correct these things. In fact, that's the reason why First and Second Corinthians are known as corrective epistles. Okay, so that leads up and sets the stage for our study this morning. So let's move into chapter 2 now, and let's begin in verse 1, and I'll break this down for you. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." So Paul is trying to explain spiritual truths to spiritual people. And notice, Paul is coming to them as an ambassador, not a salesman. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." You see, this was Paul's singular passion. This is what he was all about. He goes on in verse 3 and he says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Now, verse 3 is actually open to interpretation. We're not exactly sure what Paul is referring to here. It could be that he's referring to his thorn in the flesh. And remember, there was a time, and it's recorded for us in the book of Acts, in chapter 14, when Paul was facing some persecution, and he was taken outside of the city limits, and he was actually put to death through stoning. And it was in the city of Lystra. And he was actually killed. And so his body is lying motionless on the ground. He had just been put to death through stoning, but God wasn't finished with him yet. And so God breathed life back into Paul. Paul jumps up to his feet. All of his disciples are around him, bemoaning him. And he just jumps up, wipes the dust off of his raiment, and off he goes on to the next city to do it all over again. But the Bible tells us that he was caught up to the third heaven. That is in the very dwelling place of God. And he saw things that were indescribable, things that he couldn't put words to. And so God gave him what is referred to as Paul's thorn in the flesh. And many people believe that it was some kind of an eye condition to keep him humble. So Paul's thorn in the flesh, its purpose was to deflate the certainty that he would quietly become puffed up, prideful, that is, over his indescribable experience of heaven. You can only imagine, right? And so we don't know if he's referring to that there in verse 3, or he's just referring to the persecution now that was present within the early church. So we're not quite sure. Anyway, in verse 4, and he says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And think about that. I mean, this is what we've experienced. This is the thing, the very thing that drew us to Christ, that made us make that decision, our conversion experience. Because think about it. If someone, through worldly wisdom, can convince us to receive Christ as a Lord and Savior, someone can come right behind them and convince us out of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. So it's all about the wisdom of God, the power of God, and not the wisdom of men. And then he goes on there in verse 6. He says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written," Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4, "eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And there's a dual application to this verse. You know, presently, what God is doing in our lives, all of the blessings that we receive, right? God is so good to us. But, you know, we have such a great future ahead of us as well. You know, when we cross over into eternity and those things that God has prepared for us. You know, those dwelling places, those many mansions that God has prepared for us. So there's a dual application of this, present and then also the glory of heaven. So a dual application. Okay, now, let's go back. Notice there in verse 7, Paul refers to the gospel as a mystery. Do you see that there in verse 7? So what is he referring to? Well, he's suggesting, and this means that we are incapable of comprehending it with our own wisdom. You see, the most brilliant, educated man you can find is utterly unable to understand the gospel on his own. It's a God thing. You know, God places that seed within our heart, and he enables us to be able to comprehend it and understand it. Okay, so how do we understand? How do we comprehend it? Well, it has to be initiated, and I just use that word just to, you know, drive this home. This is a word that I'll continue to use throughout this message, initiated, so just think of it in that way. It has to be initiated by the Holy Spirit himself. Now, in chapter 2, let's go on and take a look at verses 10 and 12, and let me read that for you. "But God has revealed to us only, through his Spirit," notice it's through the work of the Holy Spirit, "for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." That is the revelations. And then in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." You know, one writer commenting on this said, This mystery of the gospel is something whose meaning is hidden from those who have not been initiated there's that word again, initiated, but which is crystal clear to those who have. Okay, now Paul mentions three things about the Holy Spirit's work in initiating believers into the gospel. And these are the three topics we want to address this morning, three topics that we want to consider. Let me give you an overview of them, and then we'll break them down for you. And if you, in your bulletins, you have my title and outline, and if you go to that page, it'll just help you to understand where I'm going with this morning's message. First of all, he points out the basis of this work. Secondly, he reveals the instrument the Holy Spirit uses to accomplish this. And thirdly, he shows the result of the Spirit's work of initiation in the life of a believer. Okay, so let's break down these three different aspects for you. First of all, the basis of the Spirit's work of initiation can be summarized in two words. And notice there in the outline, those two words are competence and correspondence. Okay, let me explain. The competence of the Spirit for revealing the truth of God arises from his perfect comprehension of that truth. And his perfect comprehension of that truth arises from his correspondence to the nature of God. Now, it almost seems like I'm double talking here, right? And it may be a little confusing, but let me try to explain it for you. The perfect comprehension of the Spirit is set forth when Paul says, notice there in verse 10, go back to our text, the Spirit searches the deep things of God. That is, the Spirit has explored and examined the deepest recesses of the mind of God. That is the Trinity. There is absolutely nothing about God that the Spirit has not fathomed. And the reason the Holy Spirit is able to comprehend these deep things perfectly is the exact correspondence between him and God. And let me put this question to you. How exact is that correspondence? It is as complete as the correspondence between a man and his own mind. Notice what Paul says in verse 11. Let's go back to chapter 2. He says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And what a beautiful thing. You know, we as Christians have access to these truths, to the mind of God. It is so complete that no one else knows what a man is really thinking unless he chooses to reveal it. Okay, so think about this. In your interactions with other people, let's say, for example, in business, you're trying to enter into some kind of an agreement with another person. Let's say if you're in sales, for example, if I can use this example or illustration, and you're trying to sell them something, right? And so you've given them your presentation, and now you're waiting for them to respond, and they may be thinking, well, you know, maybe I'd like to purchase that item, or, you know, maybe it would be good for our business. And so, you know, in their conversation, they say, yeah, you know, I think that would serve us well, and I'm really interested in it. But the fellow who's saying that may be thinking, you know, but I'm not ready to purchase that item now, maybe sometime down in the future. But the person who has been presenting, you know, the item for sale, maybe thinking, okay, man, I got to say, you know, this guy's going to go for it, and you know, maybe I can get him to sign up, and maybe he'll purchase that item. I mean, we can only guess what the other person is thinking, and we're often wrong in our interactions with others. Have you ever experienced that before? You know, someone is saying something to us, but we're reading it completely wrong, and we don't understand it. But the person who was responding, he knows exactly. He's thinking, yeah, it's a good product, but not now. I'm not going to buy it now. But we get the wrong impression. But a man, so Paul says, a man knows his own mind because his mind is one with himself. Well, the Spirit of God knows the things of God because he is one with God. Obviously, he is God himself. Thus, he knows the things of God exhaustively and reveals them accurately. You see, that's the basis of the Spirit's work, he is capable of revealing God's truth to us. Okay, secondly, let's talk about the instrument the Spirit uses to reveal God's truth. Let's go back to verse 13. Notice what it says there. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Okay, so to understand this, we need to consider that phrase, we also speak. Do you see that there in verse 13? Paul is speaking about himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And notice also he says, we speak. It's a plural pronoun. So when Paul says we speak, it includes the other apostles as well. So the idea is that the Holy Spirit revealed the truth of God through the ministry of the apostle. You see, the apostles were that instrument through which God worked to reveal to us his truths. And notice in verse 16, he claims the apostolic office amounts to having the mind of Christ. What does it say there in verse 16 of chapter 2? For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then he goes on, using that plural pronoun again, and he says, but we have the mind of Christ. In other words, the apostles knew the content of Christ's mind. They knew his thoughts. They knew his plans. They knew his purposes and the self-sacrificing spirit that motivated him. You know, this is summed up beautifully in a very familiar text of scripture in the book of Philippians. And I'm going to ask you to turn there with me if you would. In the book of Philippians in chapter 2, in verses 5 through 11. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and in chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice, he is referencing the mind of Christ. Paul knew what the mind of Christ was all about. And what was it about? Verse 6, who being in the form of God, and by the way, this is his very nature, okay? The very nature of Christ, being in the form of God, his very nature, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. You know, by the way, this would be a great verse of scripture to have in your arsenal for those who refute the idea that Jesus was not God. Because, I mean, clearly we are told that he is God here in this verse 6. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, this is the mind of Christ, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, this could be a reference to Hades or the spirit world, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay, so all of this the apostles knew. Not because they had been able to figure it all out by their own intellectual prowess, but because it had been given to them by the Holy Spirit. Okay, but what does that have to do with us? I mean, the apostles are long gone, right? You know, Paul defending himself, and again, remember the cliques that existed there within this church. And not only in these particular two epistles, in 1st, 2nd Corinthians, but Paul's apostleship was often challenged by certain people. And so to defend his apostleship, if you quickly turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 9 and verse 1, notice what Paul says there. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? So look, there's a couple of things here that validate Paul's apostleship. Number one, an apostle had to be someone who had seen the Lord. Now, of course, the other apostles, we know the other disciples of the Lord, they traveled with Jesus during his 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. So they were with him. They had seen the Lord. But someone may be thinking, you know, when did Paul the apostle have a living encounter with the Lord? Well, remember, Paul had been given certain letters by the Sanhedrin in the city of Jerusalem to apprehend Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial. And on one occasion, when he was on the road to Damascus to apprehend Christians, he was actually apprehended by the Lord. You remember that text of scripture, right? Paul is blinded, and then Jesus speaks to Paul and he says, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks or go against your own convictions." Remember? So he had a living encounter with the Lord. And then after his conversion experience, the Bible tells us that he was led into Arabia. And there, he was actually instructed by the Lord for a period of 3 years. Can you imagine that? And talk about, you know, having a really great Bible teacher to teach you. He was actually instructed by the Lord out in Arabia, out in the wilderness for a period of 3 years. Before he was reunited with Barnabas, and off they went on their first missionary journey. So Paul had a living encounter. He had seen the Lord. And so notice, that was one of the requirements of being an apostle. And then also notice another characteristic, another requirement was that, you know, the fruit of their labors. And, you know, as you look around, the effect that the preaching of the gospel has, the person pouring himself into the people and the congregation, he's reproducing other Christians through his ministry. These were the qualifications of an apostle. So listen, I would be a little bit suspicious of those people today who claim to be apostles of the Lord. You know, some of these guys in churches refer to themselves as apostle this or apostle that, and I would be a little suspicious when, you know, you can just ask them, have you had a living encounter? Have you actually seen the Lord? But anyway, I've gone a long way to make the point. So Paul often found himself in a position of having to defend his apostleship. But nevertheless, remember the point that I'm trying to make. So if the apostles were the conduit or the instrument through which the Holy Spirit worked to reveal God's truth, what does that have to do with us today? Because the apostles are all long gone. If there are no apostles today, how is it possible for the Spirit to initiate us into the truth of the gospel? Well, the answer is that the apostles themselves committed to writing the revelation that they had received of the Spirit. And the New Testament is the essence of what the apostles received and what Paul calls, go back to verse 16, what does it say there? The mind of Christ. You see that? That's what Paul is referring to. You know, another way of putting it is to say the New Testament consists of spiritual truths placed in spiritual words. Wow. Do we really understand what we have in our Bibles? What a precious commodity that God has made available to us in the Scriptures. I mean, revealing to us the truth of God. I mean, think about it. We're actually, it explains to us the mind and the heart of a God. What a precious, precious commodity God has made available to us. We are a privileged group of people. Nothing less than the finished product of the Spirit of God revealing to us the truth of God. The Spirit opening up our eyes to understanding, to the deep things of God. It's amazing. Leading us into the innermost chambers of the knowledge of God. The mind, the heart of Christ revealed to us. And so the Word is the tool of the Spirit that the Spirit uses when He initiates someone into the gospel. You know, I want to give you a bunch of cross references, and I'll quote them for you. But if you want to follow along with me, the first of which is Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Notice in my outline, I've mentioned that. Maybe sometime during the week, you go back and take that outline that there is in the bulletin, and maybe just sit on your couch at home and just go through these notes. And I mentioned this last time that I was here. You know, God has a way of just embellishing the message that you hear on a Sunday morning or in a midweek service or in a seminar or whatever you happen to be attending. And, you know, God adds to it. And therein lies the value of taking notes and, you know, going over and rehearsing the things that you've already heard. You know, I 40 years preaching several times in a week. We had a midweek service and a Sunday morning service. And then also on the weekends, we usually hosted seminars and marriage enrichment seminars and other things, men's fellowships, women's fellowships, or whatever. And inevitably, after every service that I preached at, in fact, this last weekend, I was down in Ocean Grove and I was hosting a marriage enrichment seminar. I actually did four sessions over the weekend. But in each one of those sessions, someone from the that attended the conference would come up to me after I had spoken, and they would say, "You know, Mike, you should have added this verse of scripture, or you should have thought about this." And they were absolutely right. You know, that would have been a great point, and I kind of forgotten about it. So God, the point is that God has a way of embellishing the messages that we hear week in and week out. So therein lies the value of taking notes. Anyway, but what a precious commodity God's word is. Leading us into the innermost chambers of the knowledge of God, the mind, the heart of Christ revealed to us. Let me give you another cross-reference. I didn't give you the first one. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Think about this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen, if you're lacking faith, right, in your relationship with God, get into the word. Delve into the word. You know, eat it regularly. Don't depend upon your pastor to just spoon feed you on Sunday morning. If you want your faith to grow, get into the scriptures. Study them regularly. Read them regularly. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. James chapter 1 and verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. How did it take place? Through the study and the teaching and the proclamation of the word of God, the scriptures. Let me give you another cross-reference. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, how? Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You know, as I was tweaking my message this morning before I drove over here from New Jersey, you know, I thought of another verse of scripture that I should have added to my outline, and it's recorded for us in the book of Hebrews, and this is probably one that all of you are very familiar with, and it's in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews in verse 12, and it actually happens to be one of my favorite verses, and I just love this because it's so rich and really describes for us the capacity that the word of God has in the hearer in the life of a believer. He says, "For the word of God is alive and is powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit." And only the word of God has that capacity. You know, it cuts through all of the scaffolding that we place around ourselves. You know, it cuts right through our super egos, the way that we see ourselves. We really want to be seen the way that God sees us, right? You know, have this impression of ourselves that everything is great, but, you know, God may not see us that way. And so how many times have you said in a service like this one, and, you know, God gets our attention and he emphasizes a point that really ministers to us in a very, you know, personal kind of a way, and we say, "Oh my gosh, I really need to, you know, think about that and maybe you change something that I've allowed to go on within my life." Only the word of God has that kind of a capacity, because it cuts through all of the scaffolding that we place around our lives. Well, anyway, it goes on, even to the division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I just love that. You know, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, you know, we all with open face, as beholding him as in a mirror, are changed into that same image from glory to glory. It's like looking into the gospel mirror. You know, every time the word of God is preached to you, it's like we're looking into a mirror, right? And we're seeing ourselves exactly the way that God sees us. Not the way that we hope we are, but rather the way that God sees us. So these are just some important verses of Scripture that emphasize the importance of studying the Word of God. Okay? So it's, excuse me. So it's through the Word, think about it, that all of us learned about our sin, that we realize that in my sinful nature, I stood condemned before God, but I also learned that the same God is a God of grace, and that He, through His Son's death on the cross, made a way for my sins to be forgiven. The Bible says that He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. You know, William Newell, the American Bible teacher and pastor and author, he was born in the late 1800s and continued his ministry right up until about the early 1950s. He wrote, and I quote, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, to my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary." So the word, the instrument the Spirit uses to reveal God's truth to us. Now the third aspect of this that I want to talk to you about this morning, that is how the truth of God is revealed to us by the Spirit, is the result of the Spirit's work of initiation. There's that word again. Let me say that. This is the third point, the third bullet point. The result of the Spirit's work of initiation. In short, it creates what Paul calls the spiritual man or woman. Now, this man is marked by two qualities, and I hope that these are the characteristics and qualities that all of you are marked by. Notice in verse 15, go back to chapter 2 now, in 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. Notice in verse 15, describing this man, the spiritual man or woman, verse 15, he says, "He judges all things, but cannot be judged by anyone else." Okay, so what is Paul referring to? What does Paul mean here by saying the spiritual person judges things? Well, his point is the believer operates in two realms. That is, in the natural realm, but also in the spiritual realm as well. You see, the natural man's discernment, that is, the man or woman who's not born again of the Spirit of God, is limited to the things of the world. That person would fall into the category of a materialist. Notice what he says in chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So that's the materialist. The believer, like the unbeliever, is able to discern the things of the world, its state of affairs, but also drawing from what he knows of spiritual things, has a completely different attitude to and judgment of this world. He sees right through the world and recognizes it for what it really is. What it is, what it's all about, right? That person has a Christian, what's referred to as a Christian worldview. The second quality of the spiritual person, Paul says, notice, the believer is, verse 15, rightly judged by no one. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, simply, the believer is a puzzle to the unbeliever. The believer, because he operates in two realms, can understand the unbeliever, that is, what makes him tick, why he does the things that he does. He understands that the unbeliever is driven by his fleshly desires. However, the unbeliever, operating in only one realm, cannot understand the believer. For example, going to church, he can't understand the attraction. Why in the world, after working all week, Monday through Friday, you know, put in as many hours as you do at your places of employment, why you would give up your Sunday morning, you know, to go to church. And maybe that's the reason why it is so difficult for us to get our unbelieving friends to join us on a Sunday morning, right? They can't understand the attraction. They're befuddled. They consider prayer, praise, preaching all absurd, right? You've experienced that. He sees the believer denying himself the pleasures of sin, and he is mystified. Okay, so let's wrap this up this morning. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Do you find yourself here? Are you puzzled and mystified by Christianity? Now listen, I'm not suggesting that there is anyone here that would fall into that category, but I don't know who you are. I don't know if you're visiting this church for the first time. I don't know if you've made a decision for Christ. I don't know if the Holy Spirit's working in your life, revealing the truth of God to you. I don't know. So let me ask you again. Do you find yourself here in this position as an unbeliever? Are you puzzled and mystified by Christianity? If so, it is because you are still in the darkness of sin. The Holy Spirit hasn't performed his work in you. But if you find yourself desiring to know more, you know, if you have that thirst within you, you know, if you just can't get enough of the Lord, right? Man, you know, you're at every opportunity, you know, you take advantage of every opportunity that you possibly can to get together with your brothers and sisters in Christ to study the Word. When you guys meet together for prayer, when it's in your bulletin on such and such a day, we're going to have a prayer meeting. Man, you're here, you know, before the meeting actually begins. You're all excited about it, right? The things of God. When there's an opportunity to serve the Lord, you're always the first one to volunteer. You know, that's an indication that God's Holy Spirit is working in you. That's a good thing. That's sort of a way to kind of gauge where you are in your relationship with the Lord, whether or not the Holy Spirit is actually working in you. So if you find yourself desiring to know more, and there's that thirst within you about God and desiring to have what the believer has, that's an indication that the Spirit has begun his work in you. And if not, well, simply ask the Spirit for his help. You first of all need to renounce your sins, trust completely in Jesus Christ, and do these things, and you will be brought into this family that understands the glorious wisdom of God. Let me close in a word of prayer. Would you please pray with me? Father, I thank you for the revealing of your truth by the Spirit working in us through your word as we contemplate the Scriptures. Father, bring us into an ever greater understanding of your heart and your love for us. For we ask all of these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, Amen.